I'd ask that you turn with me in your Bibles to John 15. There we'll read the first 8 verses. Hear now God's holy word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So far, the reading of God's holy word. I'd ask you would also turn me in the back of your Psalters to Lord's Day 24. It can be found on page 31. There the question is asked, why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with him? Because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. How can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? This reward is not earned, it is a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 23 looked at the whole question of how I can be right with God, how I can be justified, how I can be saved. It was the question the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas when they were in jail. And what was their answer? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. This has always been the plain and simple gospel, the basic message of the Christian faith. We are saved completely by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And even the faith that looks to and clings to Jesus Christ is a gift from God. Salvation is all of grace from beginning to end. There is no merit of ours in any way. The bottom line is that there is nothing I can do to save myself. The only person who can save me is Jesus Christ. But for many people, that either sounds just too good to be true, or their sinful pride does not want to accept this. Questions keep coming from within our hearts and that of others, that surely there must be something we can do or something we must do ourselves to pay for our sins, if not in whole, at least in part. It cannot be all of grace. My works must measure up to something. They must mean something. Lord's Day 24 looks at these questions head on. It defends the truth that we are justified by faith only on the grounds of the satisfaction and perfect righteousness of Christ. But that does not mean that our works don't mean anything or that in the life of the believer they are not important. But what we must see is that these works are never the reason that we are justified and made right with God. Our works never save us. They're always the result of our having been already saved in Jesus Christ. I bring you God's word this afternoon as it is summarized for us in Lord's Day 24 with the following theme: our life in Christ produces fruits of gratitude in us. Beloved, as we look at this Lord's Day, we need to keep in mind that the Catechism is still dealing with the whole matter of our being right with God, being justified. And it opens up with a question that often comes up. Why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with Him? This question comes up because there is something that is deep within us that always thinks that we cannot be all that bad. And the idea that nothing I do merits something, has value, or helps me in being saved goes completely against our grain, our sinful hearts and minds. Works should mean something. They have to account for something. In fact, why shouldn't they? By nature, all mankind thinks in their hearts that they can somehow do something that will please God and help pay for their sins and buy them a place in heaven after they die. How often, in conversation with the world around us, do we not hear people say, "Why wouldn't I go to heaven? I've been a good person all my life." But people who speak of their own good deeds and moral lives as giving them a ticket to heaven are fatally deceived. And we need to also be very clear about this. For we too can come to think that what we do at the end of the day also attributes to something. Here's where the Catechism gives a clear answer as to why the good we think we do can't make us right with God. The reason we confess is because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. Beloved, if we imagine that we can do anything, even to establish and to help establish our righteousness in God's sight, we misunderstand what God requires in His law. God says in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, "Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out." God requires perfection. And perfection is like a seamless garment. Even if I could begin today to live a sinless life, I still could not, never could, meet God's absolute standard because of the sins I've already committed. We read in James 2, verse 10, "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." Beloved, even one sin is sufficient for our eternal condemnation. What we always seem to forget is that God is holy, that He is perfect in every way. And God is repulsed by sin, even in the smallest measure. The one who stands before Him must be absolutely perfect and blameless. They cannot have any blemishes. And the trouble is that all our works are imperfect and polluted and stained with sin. Isaiah 64, verse 6 tells us, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." So, beloved, the whole idea of our works meriting something with respect to our being right with God, being justified, as we say, must be rooted out. But all of this still then brings up another question. How can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? Beloved, we have seen that our works do not possess any merit or worth in contributing to our righteousness before God. But now a problem arises which must be answered. Does the Bible not speak of God rewarding the good and obedient person and punishing the evil and disobedient person? Here we need to say, yes, it surely does. There are throughout Scripture a number of passages that clearly speak about a reward for doing what is right and pleasing in God's sight. In the Old Testament, God promises over and over again to bless obedience to His commands. And Psalm 19, in speaking of God's commandments, tells us in verse 11, "By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." And in passages like Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12, we read, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." In chapter 6, verse 3, we read, "When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Now, if God gives rewards to those who do good, then it would seem that those good works really do have merit in them, and that God, in that sense, must reward them. But, and this is so important, the Catechism teaches us, this reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. The rewards that God gives to those who obey Him are always on the basis of grace and not merit. God never owes us anything. The rewards of obedience are never earned. No person can possibly do more good than they should do. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 10, "When you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Every person owes God perfect obedience as their natural duty. Furthermore, all the good we do, which is never enough, is done only by the strength that God gives us. What does Jesus say in John 15, verse 5? "For without me, you can do nothing." Beloved, what we need to see is that even the things we do for the Lord are not something that comes from us, but is a gift from God. It is God always working in us. We read in Philippians 2, verse 12, "To continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure." Beloved, what we need to always understand is that these promises of reward do not come to those who stand outside of Christ, but to those who already belong to Christ and have life eternal. These works do not form a part of our righteousness before God, for these works can only be done by those who are already right with God, who already have peace with God. To use the image of a family, children behave in a certain way, not in order that they might become members of a family, but because they are already members of the family. And when children render love, respect, obedience to their parents, can they rightfully claim a reward? Have they not just fulfilled their duty? If a reward is given, it is a reward of grace, a reward freely given by parents, but they were never compelled to. And oftentimes when children try to do something special for us as parents, when we see the job that is done, even though it may not be perfect, we may still say how wonderful it is, how nice it looks, and reward them for their effort. Well, much in the same way, God rewards us out of sheer grace, not because we earned it or because our work was such a marvelous work, but because He loves us. Out of sheer grace, He gives us blessings both now and rewards in eternity. What they will all be is yet to be seen and revealed to us. But these rewards are something we can never claim, for we are always only doing our duty. This makes it all grace. Beloved, in all of this, we see that there is nothing in us that earns or merits again our salvation. Nothing. But this brings us then to the last question this afternoon. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? Beloved, it might seem from all of this that actually our works and our personal conduct are not really all that important. If our works don't in any way attribute to our salvation, our being saved, then what will discourage people from sinning? This is the question on so many minds, and why the question is being brought up in the catechism. After laying out the fact that salvation is all of God's grace in Jesus Christ, it is a question that Paul anticipates from his readers and puts forth for us in Romans 6, verse 1 and following, saying, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Does it not matter then how we live, since we are saved anyway? Are good works then not necessary?" Here is where the catechism gives us the truth of the Bible on this matter. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ not to produce fruits of gratitude. Beloved, our obedience to God's commandments does not save us, but our obedience to God's commandments is necessary. While our good works never result in us being justified, good works are certainly a result of our being justified in Christ and thereby grafted in Him. It is important that we hear and understand clearly the language that is also used here. The Catechism speaks here of fruits of gratitude. Beloved, gratitude comes when you've been given something or something that's been done for you that you did not deserve or did not expect coming to you. Because of what Christ has done, because He has saved you and I, and because you are His, and because He now lives in you by His Spirit, you now bring forth fruits of gratitude, works that are pleasing to God. And it is from Christ that the believer receives the inner power to live a new, thankful life of obedience. This Jesus makes so clear for us in John 15. Look again with me there at the verses 5 and following. Jesus there says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciple." Beloved, God saved us in order that we might live for Him and serve Him according to His holy law. It is not only desirable that Christians live holy, obedient, and thankful lives before God, it is absolutely necessary. It is impossible to be united to Christ and at the same time to be entirely devoid of the good works that result from that union. Those who have true faith are united with Christ and produce the fruit always of that union. There is no such thing as union with Him that does not produce good fruit. The very purpose for our being saved is that we might be more and more conformed to the image of Christ and bring forth good works, fruits of gratitude. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Beloved, we have received a new birth by the Holy Spirit. And being born of God, we are given the power to obey God, though not perfectly yet. This is what we call our sanctification, our being made holy. Sanctification is always the fruit of our justification. The Christian life is the fruit of our justification. Christ gives new life to dead hearts, pours living sap into dead branches, and makes them alive again to produce good fruit. Good works are the inevitable fruit of the redeeming and renewing work of Christ. Beloved, true faith in Christ cannot be without works. Otherwise, it would be dead, as James reminds us. When there is a changed relationship to God in Christ, then there will also be a changed lifestyle to the honor of God. We read in 1 John 2, verse 3 and following, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." Beloved, our new life in Christ will only have small beginnings. But the nature of God's work in Christ is such that changes do come. Question and answer 114 of the Catechism asks and answers the question, can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of disobedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Beloved, the more we understand the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the more we understand what we have been delivered from, God's wrath and hell's eternal agony, the more we will offer ourselves as living sacrifices of praise and in thanksgiving to God. The more our lives will show forth fruits of gratitude to God in loving response to all that Christ has done and is doing. And in closing, this brings us back to where we started this afternoon. The gospel remains that simple, beautiful message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Nothing needs to be added. At the end of the day, salvation from beginning to end is truly all a result of God's amazing grace. And may this then reality always humble our hearts and cause our lives to be truly fruits of gratitude and praise to God, from whom all blessings flow in and through Jesus Christ. Amen.